I get a weird feeling when I have it on. I think it might change my personality. I don't know. It's kind of like hats. They change your personality. I have titled this sermon, What's Wrong with the World? And I freely admit that I stole that title from a book by G.K. Chesterton. It has nothing to do with that book, but I just thought that's a really nice title. Because that's what this is about. By the way, if you've never read anything by G.K. Chesterton, you should. I recommend starting with Orthodoxy. He's a brilliant writer and a brilliant apologist. I want us to begin this morning by asking ourselves a couple of questions. What kind of world do we want to live in? And what's wrong with the world we live in now? These are questions that I suspect we often find ourselves asking, particularly as Americans. It seems to be part of our national identity that we are always seeking to figure out ways to improve the world we live in, or to create different institutions that can provide a better life for ourselves. And I think there are some answers to that question that we can all agree on. While we recognize that a great many things are simply not achievable, I think that everyone here would desire a world without hunger, thirst, sickness, dishonesty, murder, hatred, division, poverty, broken families, and death. And these things which we have just listed are what could traditionally be described as evils. If we don't desire a world without these things, then we have other questions we ought to be asking ourselves. This is a fitting time to speak of the evil in the world. We are currently in a moment which seems to promise continued unrest, upheaval, and demands for justice in response to monstrous events. And it is at such a time that people of all backgrounds demand answers. As Christians, we know that we have those answers. So today, we are going to talk about the evil in the world. I have two purposes in this. First and most importantly, I am talking to anyone in this room that is looking for an answer as to why there is so much evil and pain in the world, and to tell them what can be done about it. Secondly, I am speaking to all Christians in this room about what our collective message to the world should be, and why we must speak that message without fear. So let's start out by addressing the evil in the world. Where does it come from? Now, most people that I know, particularly on a college campus, would answer with words like hatred, prejudice, greed, racism, ignorance, among others. Now, they're not wrong, but those answers are not complete either. And I can tell you how I know, because those answers are evils in and of themselves, but they are not the source of everything that's wrong with the world. They are merely a few symptoms among many others. These incomplete answers do point to an important truth, though. They remind us that evil brings forth only evil unless it can be turned to some good purpose by God. And that is a point that we'll end up dealing with a little later. And we often want to point out these immoralities in others, especially if they're distant figures that can't reply to our criticism. But we need to ask ourselves where people get these qualities, because in a fundamental way, we are all the same. We all have mothers and fathers. We all need the same things. And one way in which we are all the same is in our desire to be free of blame. And that's why we like to point at others, especially individuals that we think are particularly bad. How many times have we all tried to use Hitler and Stalin as examples of what real evil is in comparison to our own minuscule maladies. I know I have. It's especially common in internet political debates. Stay away from those. But the fact is that we're often using these monstrous human figures in an attempt to deflect attention away from ourselves. There is an answer to the question of where such people come from. It is an ancient answer. An answer which has been with us from the beginning. An answer which we can have today if we can overcome our fear of hearing it. And the answer is this, that in striving to determine for ourselves what morality should be, and in conflating our self-interests with true righteousness, we have become irreversibly full of evil. And we don't have to make a complex theological argument to prove this point. It is irrefutable upon self-examination. So just follow me for a moment. We like to point at Hitler and say, here is true evil. Not within me, within him. Well, let's actually look at his life just a little bit. After all, he wasn't always like that, was he? He was a little baby once, just like we all were. His father physically abused him as a child. He fought in a world war and was poisoned with gas and went blind for a time. He blamed the Jews for causing the loss in the war. He watched his mother die a horrific death from cancer, feeling powerless to do anything about it. He lived a life of poverty for many years, was deprived of many opportunities. Yes, there was a lot of suffering in his life, from which came anger, from which came hatred, from which came the deaths of millions of people. One man's hatred, millions of people's lives. And I realize that this is an extreme example, but let's take another one. We struggle to understand school shooters. Every time an event like that happens, everybody's on the news talking about how can this happen? How can people do this to each other? Well, I won't go into too much detail about this, but I'm sure we're all familiar with these events. Where does something like this come from? Well, we know the pattern. Often there is a real grievance combined with a family at home that is probably not what it should be. And it causes anger, hatred, and finally, out of the state of the heart, evil actions. We don't like to see a connection between ourselves and the people that do these sorts of things, but it is there whether we want to see it or not. And I will confess freely, knowing that I am not alone in this, that I've had thoughts of harming others in response to perceived wrongs. Yes, I have burned with anger. And I don't think there's one person in this room that hasn't experienced that. The fact is that events like the Holocaust and Columbine and crimes of passion and any other horrific event that we could point to would not happen if not for the rotten, wicked state of the human heart. And Jesus himself tells us as much. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. How about the mother or father that abandons their family? Maybe at least we haven't done that. But where does this sort of thing come from? Well, people want their rights. They don't want to think of their children. And because their hearts think only of what they want, they will commit adultery, taking no thought for the impact that it makes on others. And Jesus has words for this as well. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just reverse that, because women can do the same thing. In fact, if you just read through all of Matthew 5 and 6, you'll see that practically everything Jesus says has to do with the state of the human heart. Because in the end, everything we do originates there. Now, the difficult thing about all this is we have to take it to heart. And that's not a simple thing for everyone. You see, people that commit evil, which is everyone you know, will almost always seek to justify their actions. Yes, Hitler actually tried to justify his. He called the Jews evil. He thought that they all deserved what they had coming to them. The Columbine shooters justified their actions. They had been mistreated and excluded, and somebody had to pay. They had a right to do what they did, after all. Or the mother or father that abandons their family to run off with somebody else, abandons their children. Well, how can I be a good mother or father if I'm stuck in this unhappy relationship? I can't treat my children the right way. Well, I'll just go. They'll all be better off and I'll be happy. Attempting to justify evil. And we do the same things in many different ways. It starts even when we are little. Little Johnny hits you, you hit him back. He breaks your toy, you break his. Someone wrongs you in the past, and then when he is in dire straits, you won't help him. Someone smoked all their life, and now they have lung cancer. Why should we help them get treatment? We could go on and on, but the fact is that the evil in the world comes from all of us, from our own hearts, and from our own twisted sense of morality and justice. So, what kind of world do we want to live in? And how will we get there? In this present era, there are so many voices saying that the world can be made better if we would just take away guns, or execute more criminals, or kill more terrorists, or institute universal health care, or build a wall, or make the markets freer, or restrict business. Some are saying that maybe the world would be better if we would just live and let live. And some are saying that the world would be better if we could just eliminate religion, or if we would just bring the Bible back into the public schools. But here's the truth. There is nothing that is going to make the world better so long as our hearts remain wicked. Nothing. And I don't know about you, but every time I've tried to fix my own heart, it didn't work out so well. In fact, the problem usually just gets worse. But there is a solution. What if, in the midst of all this evil, just one man was able to live a perfect life without wickedness? What if people hated him for his goodness and tortured him in every possible way, and then, rather than striking them down, he forgave them instead? What if they went so far as to kill him, and then he rose again from the dead, showing that even the greatest wickedness can never overcome the greatest goodness? Well, I'm here to tell you that that happened, and that man is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, and when you hear world, you can read you, me, everything in it, all of creation. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now that's wonderful. Jesus, God in the flesh, incarnated in the most miraculous way possible in human form, has come and smashed this cycle of sin and death with his sacrifice. Now think about what kind of world you want to live in just one more time with me. Because there's an answer for everything that we suffer. And we can complain about everything that's wrong with the world all we want, but we don't have firm ground to stand on. We don't have an answer. The Red Cross, the UN, scientific discovery, democratic government, protests, rioting, screaming, yelling, killing. We've tried just about everything within our abilities to improve the world, and yet there is always more suffering. Because no matter what we do, we have never found a cure for the human heart. And we have never found a cure for death. And we are never going to. No matter how much the people that are working on that project tell you they will. And yes, there are people working on immortality. And as a side note, I'll tell you this. Even if they could do it, I don't think I'd want to live in this world we live in forever. I don't think it would be worth it. Not without Jesus Christ. Even here in this rich, prosperous land that we live in, even after we have done so much to eliminate hunger and poverty, we are discovering, once again, as we always do, that there is nothing that can satisfy us. And with that discovery, we are seeing more depression, anxiety, mental illness, and other maladies now than perhaps we have at any other time in our history. But Jesus is standing to offer us a way out. The road is open. But it is hard because when we accept Jesus, we are committing to a life that is not going to make sense to us at times. We're committing to live a sacrificial life, a life where we don't retaliate for every perceived wrong. We are coming out of darkness and into light, and our deeds are going to be exposed to us. And that's why John says in chapter 3 of his gospel, that those who do not believe in Christ stand condemned already. Because if you cannot come into the light, if you cannot bear to have your sins exposed to yourself, if you cannot bear to face that, then how can you ever be forgiven of it? If you don't think you've done anything wrong, there is nothing that can be done for you. In the light of Christ, we're going to see how great our darkness is. And we have to give up our claim to have rights and our claims to be superior to others. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran minister in Germany who fought against the Nazis, once said, "Judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled as we are." But it is so wonderful to be filled with that light. And those who come to Jesus find that their desires change. As we grow stronger in Christ, we find that we don't want to be superior any longer. We just want to be inferior to Him. We just want to rest in Him. And I assure you that if you run to Jesus for rest, He will give it to you right now. So you just need to ask yourself, if you've never heard the truth about Jesus, or if you have and you've never really taken it to heart, is He calling you today? You don't have to understand how such a great thing could be. You just have to believe it, and He'll make clear to you what He wants you to know. If the greatness of Christ really is something that's hard for you to believe, you need to ask yourself this: where else do you have to run to? There is no one else that holds the cure to death. There is no one else who speaks the words of eternal life. There is no one else who offers any hope for this life of despair in which we live. There is no one else who can change our hearts. So I urge you that if you haven't, take your first steps with Him. Submit every part of yourself to Him. Surrender your rights. Surrender your whole life. And He will give you something far greater. And He already has. He has given you Himself already, and He has forgiven the sins which we committed against Him. And for the rest of us, the body of Christ, we have a job to do, because we live in a time in which people are desperate for something greater, for something that can lift them up out of the shadows. And we have a responsibility to tell people the message of Jesus. We have to tell people about the only power that can change human hearts. Are we doing that? There's a lot of talk going around in various churches lately about how we should speak less and let the gospel be preached more by our actions. Now, I don't disagree with that, but we must not let it become an excuse to be timid. Kindness goes a long way, but let us remember that Jesus spoke the words of eternal life. And there really is no substitute for that. Our kindness is in vain if we do not do it in the name of Jesus Christ, which is why Paul says in Hebrews that all that is done outside of faith is sin. Let us also remember that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Baptizing, teaching, and discipling are things that can only be done when we are present with people and when we speak with people. We live in a time when there isn't anyone who speaks the way Jesus does, and there never will be another one that speaks the way Jesus does. We cannot keep those words to ourselves. We must go, and we must follow Jesus wherever he leads. Jesus is all-powerful, and he can do what he says he can do. If we really believe that, then we should not be afraid to speak. If you are ready to receive Christ, you can do that wherever you are, or you can come forward, and the elders will pray for you and with you and offer you guidance. Let us close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, for the immeasurable grace you have shown to us, we give thanks. Have mercy upon us and cause us to walk in your footsteps. Overshadow us and protect us from the evil one. May all those souls who do not know you come to love you. For all those who suffer for your name, we ask that your peace be upon them, and camp your angels around them and also around us when we suffer for your kingdom. Grant to us the peace that we need to walk with you to the very end. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.